I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. We are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer, and I titled it Portraits of the Father because this prayer is not so much Jesus giving us a method to pray or a style of prayer or a, you know, this is the only way you can pray. But what he is showing in this prayer is with every passage, he's giving us a different portrait of the Father. Verse 1 of Luke 11 is page 845 in your pew Bible. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." I'm not a king, but I do have a kingdom. The Greek term for kingdom is basilia. It's where we get the word basilica. And it's defined as a realm ruled by a king or the territory, people, or sovereign power pertaining to it. Now, I told you I had a kingdom. My kingdom is sitting right outside the door. It's a 2005 Toyota Highlander with 201,000 miles on it. I call it my kingdom because everything in it is set the way I want it. The seat is set the way I want it. The rearview mirror is set the way I want it. The side mirror is set the way I want it. The radio is on the stations that I like to listen to. If you turn on the air, I don't have to adjust it. It's already set at the temperature I want. If I turn on the heat, I don't have to turn dials. It's already set the way I want it. And let me tell you what will aggravate you when your kingdom is driven by somebody else who doesn't appreciate your kingdom. Sherry had to borrow my car for about 3 days a couple weeks ago for the walk because my car, you can let the seats down, it's a little bigger than hers. And when she brought it back, my kingdom was totally disrupted. She had adjusted the mirrors. She had adjusted the seat. She had adjusted the side mirror. She had tampered with the air conditioner and the heat. She had messed up my kingdom. Do you have a kingdom? Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your kitchen. Maybe it's your desk. It's your office. We all have a kingdom. And yet Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." This week I have been thinking a great deal about what it would mean in my life if the kingdom of God were to fully come. What would it look like in your life if we were to say that my life is totally under the dominion of the kingdom of God? What would my checkbook look like if everything was under the dominion of the kingdom of God? How would I respond? How would I react if I understood that it is about his kingdom, not about my kingdom? Because you see, God does have a kingdom. We've sung about it this morning. In every song we sang this morning, including the special, the word king or kingdom was mentioned. God does have a kingdom. Exodus chapter 18, verse 15, Moses said this, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, it says this, "O Lord God of our Father, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you?" 103rd Psalm, the 19th verse, the psalmist writes and says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. He said this, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory forever and ever." So when I am praying, thy kingdom come, I am acknowledging that God does have a kingdom. And if God has a kingdom, and if part of my prayer is praying, thy kingdom come, I am recognizing that God's kingdom is greater than my kingdom, that God's kingdom is in dominion over my kingdom, that my kingdom is subservient to the kingdom of God. And that I am to respond and to react as someone who is part of a kingdom, not ruling a kingdom. If you look at the Gospels, in Luke chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, Jesus has been sitting in Peter's boat preaching, and the Bible says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, as far as I know, Jesus was not raised as a fisherman. Jesus was raised in the home of a carpenter. Simon, on the other hand, was a fisherman. He was a fisherman by trade. He had nets. He had a boat. Now, for some of you guys that like to fish, your tackle box and your boat. Terry, I bet your boat is your kingdom. And that was Simon's kingdom. He had the nets the way he wanted them. He had the everything, the oars were set just the way he wanted them. And he knew about fishing. And Simon says to Jesus, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. But then the next part he says is this, mind your own business. That's not what he said. You're not a fisherman. Who are you telling me how to fish? No, that's not what he said. He said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Simon, there was something in Simon that said, this may be my kingdom. This is my 24-foot kingdom. But because you're telling me to do something, I'm going to bring my kingdom under the rule of your kingdom. Paul understood this principle of the kingdom. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and consider it but dung, in order that I may win Christ. That was his response to the kingdom. He said, I've lost everything, but I consider it as trash, as rubbish. It's nothing compared to gaining Christ and his kingdom in my life. God does have a kingdom, and the kingdom of God is messianic. And by that, I simply mean that the kingdom of God is about Christ. It is centered on Christ. It is revealed through Christ. One of the keys to the kingdom is when I am praying, thy kingdom come, I am in essence saying that the kingdom of God is confrontational. The kingdom of God comes to take over your kingdom. The kingdom of God comes to establish his rule and his reign in your life. And my response, the response that God is looking for when I am confronted with the kingdom, is for me to surrender. I mentioned to you earlier about Peter. He had a brother named Andrew. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, it says, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, who was casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I love what it says. They immediately left their nets and followed him. The emphasis, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus continues on. He comes across two other brothers, James and John. Mark records it this way in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with his servants and went after Jesus. I mean, these men, they're being confronted by the kingdom. And Jesus says to them, follow me. And they have to respond. They have to make a response right then. Matthew, his story is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter, verses 27 and 28. It says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. That's the confrontational part of the kingdom. And it is this, that when you are confronted with the kingdom of God, there is no negotiation. There is no compromise. There is no debate. There's no mediation. We don't sit down with Jesus and say, well, now, Lord, I know you're asking for everything, but now that's being a little over the top. So I tell you what, let's work out a deal. How does 50-50 sound to you? I met with a bank client Friday morning at his business. And, you know, we were talking about merchant services, and he said, well, let me let you see my statement so you can see how much I process. So he showed me two statements that he had received from his processor. One of them was for the month of January, and he didn't process anything that month, absolutely nothing. The next month was for the month of February. He processed like $850. And so he says to me, the question I always hear, how much money can you save me? And I said, well, on the months you don't process anything, nothing. Can't save you anything. That's always, that, you know, so many times, we always have a starting point. My dad would buy a car every 2 years, and I think the reason he liked to do it is he liked to sit in the car manager's office and haggle with him. The only thing my mom wanted was that there was two things she wanted. First of all, she didn't want a new car. But the second thing was she knew she was going to get one. My dad was determined to get one, and she would always ask for one thing, a whisk broom. I mean, her point of expectation was pretty low. I just want a whisk broom. But my dad would sit there and go back and forth and back and forth because there's always a starting point. Until you're confronted with the kingdom of God, there is no starting point. Jesus says, I want it all. Lord, how much can I give you and still retain control? No, that's not up for negotiation. I want it all. I want it all. Because you're praying, you want my kingdom to come. Well, if my kingdom comes, my kingdom is going to take over your kingdom. There will no longer be Rodney's kingdom. It'll be God's kingdom. Because it is all about understanding that point. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62. Someone comes to him and says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell at my who are at my house. Now, you know, that seems like a reasonable response. Jesus, I'll follow you, but can I go home and tell mama and daddy goodbye? And tell my brothers and sisters goodbye and tell my cousins, you know, could we have one final family reunion and them send me off? And here's Jesus' response. No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow, Lord, that's not the response I was looking for. This man was looking for a response that said, sure, go back, tell your family goodbye. I tell you what, tomorrow I'm going to be about 5 miles down the road, join us there. No, Jesus said, you cannot come into my kingdom and look back. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he asked this question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? His kingdom, I mean, God is very firm about his kingdom. The last thing I want to share with you this morning is this, that the danger of the kingdom is that this kingdom that God is talking about, and this kingdom Jesus was praying and saying, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, is that God's kingdom is not about advancing and taking over nations and cities. It's not a military kingdom. The kingdom of God is about your heart. That's what God wants. He wants your heart. And that's what makes this prayer so dangerous. Because when I am praying, your kingdom come. I am throwing open the doors of my heart. And I'm saying, Lord, you come and establish your rule and your reign in my heart. Jesus, in John chapter 3, is having a discussion with Nicodemus. And beginning in verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, I most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's about the heart. The Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, ask him a question. It says, Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, See here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's all about the heart. When Jesus is standing before Pilate, Pilate is asking him about, Are you a king? And Jesus said to him, My kingdom is not of this world. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul said, The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is confrontational. And the kingdom of God is dangerous, is because God wants our heart. He wants to rule in our heart. God wants to establish his kingdom within us. And the Bible teaches us that one day Jesus is going to return to earth and he is going to establish a literal kingdom. But in this prayer Jesus is praying, he's not focusing on that literal kingdom that is coming one day. He's talking about my life. He's talking about my priorities. That when I pray, your kingdom come, I am talking about, Lord, let your kingdom come in my life. And in doing so, let your priorities become my priorities. Let the things that are important to you become important to me. Let it be about what you want to do in my life, not about what I want to do in my life. It's about the kingdom. It's about living for kingdom purpose. It is about who is going to sit on the throne of my heart. This section of the Lord's Prayer will mess up your kingdom. Just like I mentioned to you how Sherry messes up my kingdom when she drives my car. This section of the Lord's Prayer will mess up your kingdom. Because if you think, all right, the decisions I make from here on out are going to be guided by the principle of thy kingdom come. So what does that mean about the things in my life? What does it mean about the sites on my computer? What does it mean about my checkbook? What does it mean about what I watch on television? What does it mean about my plans for life? If I pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, is what I'm doing, is what I'm watching, is the behavior I'm involved in, is this kingdom behavior? Is this about your kingdom? Or is this about my kingdom? When I was a boy, my dad always liked to go up to Georgia to quail hunt. And one time he leased some land. And so on a Saturday morning, my dad and I, we got up that morning and got in his truck and we drove to Colquitt, Georgia. And went to a little hardware store there. And he bought a bunch of signs that said, no trespassing, keep out. And we went that day to this property that he had leased, and we took those signs and we nailed them up all on trees along there that said, no trespassing, keep out. And it simply meant that you don't have any right to be on this property. I have paid the price for this property, and I have plans for this property, and there's things that I want to do on this property, and I don't want you on my property. And I've thought this week, in my life, how many signs have I nailed up that say, no trespassing, keep out? God, you can come this far, but now you can't expect me to stop this. You can't expect me to give up that. You can't expect me to make that kind of change. But Lord, I'm just, you know, you got to remember, Lord, I'm just a human being. I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. You know, I've got, you know, you can't expect this. Tap, 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 tap. And I've thought about the kingdom areas in my own life, the Rodney Kingdom areas in my life, and the signs that I have nailed up that say to God, you can go this far, but no further. No trespassing. Keep out. This is my kingdom. I'll give you nine parts, but Lord, this is my part. And yet God says, look at the cross. If you want to talk about how much I paid, look at the cross. If you want to talk about who has the right, who really owns this, look at the cross. And you'll see that I paid the price. The Bible says this, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that you have been bought with a price? I don't even own my heart. It has to be His. So I would caution you, as you pray this Lord's Prayer and you get to that part where it says, Thy kingdom come, don't be shocked if God doesn't confront you with something and say, how bad do you want my kingdom in this area? Because it seems like I see a no trespassing sign. Do you really want my kingdom? Those are the questions I've wrestled with this week. Do you really want my kingdom? And I pray that you will join me in saying, Lord, it was a lot easier to nail that sign up than it is to pull the nail out. But by your grace and with your help and with your empowerment, I'll take the sign down and I will say, Thy kingdom come. Father, it is about your kingdom. And it is about us being kingdom people. Lord, this week in my own life, as I have tried to look, I've seen a whole lot of signs that over the years I have put up. But Lord, I have asked you in private and I ask you now publicly, empower me to take those signs down so that I can each week, as we stand in this service, stand in this church and we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, Thy kingdom come. That my heart will rejoice and say, Yes, Lord, in every area of my life, let your kingdom come. And I pray this over this congregation today. I pray, Lord, that in the weeks and the months ahead, that in our spirit we would hear the sound of the claw part of a hammer grabbing a nail and slowly pulling it out. And we'd hear a sign that says, no trespassing, keep out, being ripped up. And we would come to this part in your prayer, and our hearts would leap with joy when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." So we ask for your power and your might and your grace and your strength to step across the fence that we have erected and to grab the signs that we have nailed up and to bring them down and to say, "Lord, here, not only will I take down the sign, I'll tear down the fence because I want your kingdom to come." I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And well,